chapter number 15 tonight, Acts chapter 15. And our second sermon here out of this chapter, Acts chapter 15. And if you found your place, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 15 this evening? And thank you so much for being with us. This is our second sermon out of this passage of Scripture. And you'll remember last week when we started this, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have concluded their first missionary journey. They were at home, and while they were there, they heard about all that was happening in Jerusalem and how that there were those who rose up in the church of Jerusalem that were saying there was something else that was needful for salvation. That these Gentiles could not be included in salvation because they hadn't, basically because they hadn't become Jews. So the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, they make their way down there to the church at Jerusalem. And there with the Jerusalem council, they come together and they basically come to this reasoning. And it's a reason of which all of us can be appreciative. And that is simply salvation comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is needed for salvation is provided in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else needed, nothing else added. Okay, anything added to that is work salvation. Anything taken away from that is to diminish the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ alone was sufficient for salvation. And then this is basically the big discussion that they have in the church at Jerusalem. So chapter 15, I'm going to read one verse, chapter 15, verse number 26. We're going to spend all of our time in the entire chapter, but chapter 15, verse 26. Let's go 25, 26. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then listen to the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. Men that have hazarded their lives. Listen to that. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who have given it all. Men who have sacrificed it all. Men who have laid it all down for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a powerful verse. In my opinion, maybe the most powerful verse in all of the chapter. Also, certainly, one of the most convicting verses in all the chapter. Well, what have you given for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What have I given for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be said of us, man, hazarded it all. Given it all. Sacrificed it all. Hey, listen, as we stand 6 days away from Friend Day, Brother Michael, in just a little while, he'll give us some instructions about how we can be a part of Friend Day, how we can invite a neighbor, how we can be a part of canvassing. Hey, listen, I'm afraid we aren't hazarding it all. We don't even want to be inconvenienced at all. Are you telling me, Pastor, I got to give up a Tuesday night? I'm saying, man, for the name of Jesus Christ, couldn't we give up a Tuesday night? For the sake of bringing a friend to church, couldn't we give up a Tuesday night? Right? Okay, the far reach of hazarding to not even willing to be inconvenienced. Man, convicting chapter, convicting passage. Listening and learning from men who have hazarded it all. Listening and learning from men who have hazarded it all. They've given it all. They've sacrificed it all. For what? For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning a couple lessons from them this evening. That's the goal. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Use your word in our hearts and lives. This we pray. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What's happening in this passage is the church as a whole, and then Paul and Barnabas as a team, have come to a place where they have to make a very difficult decision. The church as a whole, Paul and Barnabas as a team, have come to a place where they have to make a very, very difficult position and a very, very difficult decision. In fact, next week we'll spend time on this, when good men disagree. How many of you know sometimes good men disagree? One person knows that. Okay. When good men disagree. That's what happens at the end of this passage. At the end of this passage, there are two really good men, Paul, Barnabas, two really good men who have a difference of opinion. And when these two men have disagreed, the Bible says about these two men that the contention was sharp between them. Two men coming to a point of disagreement, the contention so sharp. What happens when we come to the place where we have to make big decisions? And how can we make those big decisions in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, but in light of what the Lord wants from us individually? How can we make the right decision in light of what Christ has done, but also in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants from us individually? And let me just give it to you this way. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So what's happening in Acts chapter 15 as a whole, what's happening is that we're getting a stark contrast of the church corporately having to make this big decision where there's a lot of controversy, there's a lot of contention about it. The church corporately has to make a decision. How did they make that decision? How did they come to the decision that they made? But then also you're getting it on a small scale where you see Paul and Barnabas, both of them disagreeing, both of them deciding or thinking we should do this, we should do that. Both of them having their own idea of the way it should happen. And then what they both did in light of the disagreement that they had. So we're not going to tackle the whole thing tonight. We're going to try to look at it just individually. How do we make difficult decisions? How do we make decisions in difficult circumstances? What they're doing here is they're navigating a large issue, right? The large issue is a doctrinal debate. Is it by the law that someone is saved, or is it by grace? Is it by the law that someone is saved, or is it by grace? They come to the realization here, hey, by grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because the gift of salvation is from God alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, with grace alone. It is simply through the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord that the church came to this realization. And that really is what propels the church forward in the book of Acts. But large scale, difficult place, difficult decision, but also they had to navigate problems, they had to navigate places, they had to navigate opinions. How did they do so? They had to navigate problems, had to navigate opinions, they had to navigate decisions. How did the church come to the place where they could do this? So let me give this to you, just a couple things. You can write them down tonight. I think it'll be helpful to you, perhaps even today, as perhaps maybe you and your family, you're making a big decision. But if you're not making a huge decision today, at least at one point or another in your future, how do we make big, difficult, tough, trying decisions? How do we make these kind of decisions in our lives? Are you ready this evening? Five people are ready. That's good. I'm glad to know. Less than half a dozen are ready to learn about how we make big decisions. Some of you are like, I flip a coin, and if it's heads, then I go, and if it's tails, then I stay. No, we got better ways to do it than that, all right? Number one, how do we make big decisions? First of all, the word biblically. The word biblically. Look what happens. Something really interesting happens in this text. Verse number 13. Look at verse 13. Something very interesting happens. So they're wrestling. By grace or by law? What position should the church come to? How do we know what to do? Hey, listen, we know what to do by the word of God. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take them out or to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words, what's the next couple phrases? Read it. And to this agree the words of the prophet. Okay, James is referencing a passage in Amos, in the minor prophet, the book of Amos. James is referencing that. James is saying, listen, where the church is, what Peter is talking about, what Paul and Barnabas are testifying to, they're testifying to this, and we have seen this in the Word of God. Hey, sometimes difficult decisions, sometimes they don't have to be as difficult as we make them to be. Why? Because we find that answer in the Word of God. Because we find that answer in the Word of God. God will never lead you contrary to His Word. God will never lead you contrary to His Word. God will never lead you to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You don't have to wonder, does God want me to go to church next weekend? I'm trying to decide if I should go. I mean, I've got NFL Sunday ticket. I'm trying to decide, should I go to church next weekend or not? No, you don't have to wrestle with that decision. God wants you in church. We have to decide that. God, we know this. God will never lead us contrary to His Word. God will never lead you to rob Him in tithes and offerings. God will never lead you to marry for a, God will never lead a saved person to marry an unsaved person. And it won't happen. This is just true as it's revealed in the Word of God. Right? Like sometimes we wrestle with decisions that we don't even need to wrestle with because we know what the Word of God says, and yet we want to try to find a way around it, or we want to try to justify it, or simply because we really ourselves, we really, really want to do this. I mean, he's a hunk and he's so handsome and he's really rich. Can't I marry him, please? You know, get him saved first, then marry him. That's how we would take that approach. But no, we don't have to wrestle with that. We don't have to wonder. God will never lead you. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. One of the ways that we make good decisions, safe decisions, is by knowing and learning the Word of God. God's Word, the psalmist said, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light, what is it? Unto my path. God's Word's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light under my path. How do I know what path to take? Man, spend time in God's Word. How do I know what I should do, what I shouldn't do? Spend time in God's Word. I'm thankful for the example in Acts chapter 15 where the church is trying to make the decision. Pastor James stands up and says, hey, listen, I read the book of Amos, and Amos said in his Word that this was going to happen. So this is a safe thing. This is a good thing. This is a profitable thing unto the church because I see it in the Word of God. One of the ways that God leads us, one of the primary ways that God leads us is through His Word. How do we make tough decisions? The Word biblically. How do we make tough decisions? The Word biblically. How do we make tough decisions? The Word biblically. Number two, how do we make tough decisions? The pastor individually. Okay, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered. Okay, go forward. Go to verse 19. Go to verse 19. Wherefore, this is James still. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. One of the titles for the phrase, for the word pastor in the Bible, there's three ideas, right? Bishop, elder, shepherd. One of the ideas is shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Christ is the chief shepherd, but He has appointed and given to the church an under shepherd. That's me. That's the pastor. And I'm not giving up that position. It's mine. You can't have it. You can fight me for it, but I'm pretty tough. Well, one of the positions, one of the titles that God has given to the office of the pastor is simply shepherd. And listen, this is not because the pastor is the wisest person in the room. That is true in this case. But it's not always true. Listen, a wise pastor doesn't say, you have to do this, you have to do what I say, do what I say, do what I say. No, a wise pastor says, hey, listen, have you thought about it this way? Have you thought about it that way? Have you talked to this person? Have you talked to that person? I'm going to show you a passage of scripture. If there's something that would define one of my goals in pastoring, it's simply this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want you to see it. I want you to look at it in the scripture. This is a goal that I have as a pastor. You say, Pastor, what's your goals? This is one of my goals. This is one of the reasons why I serve and lead the way that I do. Verse number 24. Paul's speaking of those in leadership in Corinth. Paul's speaking of the under-shepherd. And here's what he says. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. Are you there? I need you to answer. I need to know you're awake. Are you there? All right. Not so that I can have dominion over your faith. Not because I want to be controlling. Not for that we may have dominion over your faith, but notice why. Notice why. But our helpers of, what's the phrase? Your joy. But our helpers of your joy. That's the point. You say, man, Pastor, why do you lead the way you lead? Why do you teach the way you teach? Why do you preach the way you preach? Why do you do the things you do? Because I want to be a helper of your joy. Man, I want to help you and your family get to the place that God wants you to get to. This is one of the gifts given to us in the form of a pastor. Man, how can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I help you get to where you want to get relationally? How can I help you get to where you want to get financially? How can I help you get to where you want to get as it relates to your career or as it relates to the calling you feel God has placed on your life? How can I help you and how can I help fulfill that joy in you? Man, you should get counsel from the pastor, not because he has all the answers, but because he may know someone that can help you get to where you want to get. Because he may know how to put you in contact with somebody that can help you get to where you get. It's always mind-boggling to me. People come up like, oh, well, you heard about so-and-so. And I'm like, nope. The pastor is normally the last one to know. Anybody else learn that yet? Like, the pastor is normally the last one to know. Well, how do we make tough decisions? We have the Word of God biblically, the Word of God primarily, the pastor individually, the pastor plainly. I want you to know this. I am not petitioning from extra meetings, okay? This is not like, hey, I got nothing else to do this week. I'd love to talk with you. I'm not petitioning for extra meetings. I got plenty of meetings. The schedule's plenty full enough. Man, but God has given us this gift in the form of spiritual leaders. We ought to use them. We ought to count on them. We ought to look to them. We ought to ask them for help. But this is one of the filters in making good, difficult, tough, but right choices. Man, the Word of God, biblically, the pastor individually, they went to James. James listened. Wherefore, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is. Number three, the church corporately. The Word of God biblically or primarily. The pastor individually. The church corporately. Look at verse 22. You still with me? Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders. What's the phrase? With the whole church. What's the phrase? With the whole church. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. And verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after their manner. Okay, so, man, what did they do? They came together corporately. Look at verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us trouble you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we, look at verse 25, and it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you. Man, the church corporately. One of the ways we make good, safe decisions is by surrounding ourselves with biblically minded, spiritual, proven men and women who know us personally, who understand us. They know how we're wired. They know our kids' names. They've come to our kids' soccer games. They've cheered us on. One of the ways that we make tough decisions is we get other people involved in our decision-making process. Sometimes I'll meet somebody and they're trying to get into this or they're trying to get into that, and they'll say things, and just talking with them, they'll say things like, well, I was really trying to break into this career, but you know, so-and-so told me I shouldn't do it, and so-and-so told me I shouldn't do it, and I hit this wall, and I hit that wall, and I hit this wall. Hey, maybe it's time to back up. If everybody around you is saying, hey, this doesn't look like a good decision, this doesn't sound like a good decision, this doesn't seem like a good decision, then maybe you should back up from that and say, hey, has God placed these people in my life as a way to keep me from making a really bad decision? Has God placed these people in my life to keep me from making a really bad decision? Or maybe everybody's saying, hey, green light, thumbs up, sounds like a good opportunity, sounds like a good thing, and they're helping you get to that place, fulfill that joy. Man, they're helping you get to that goal that you have. Man, there's multitude, or in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's safety in getting other people a part of your decision-making process. There's safety in getting other people in part with your decision-making process. Now, I'm not saying, now, how many of you think I should do it? Let's take a vote. Everybody raise your hand. How many of you think I should marry this guy? He's a bum, but who thinks that? No, I'm not saying that. And let's say we should walk around and take a poll in whatever way the poll goes. And that's what I'm calling for. But what I am petitioning, I want to think what the Word of God is leading us to think and understand is that, man, we need to get other people involved in our lives. Spiritually minded people, people who have proven spiritual leaders, people who are doing something with their lives for God and for good, people who are where we want to get, and people who know us personally. People who know our lives, they know how we're wired, they spend time listening to us, they know the desires of our heart, and we go to them and say, hey, listen, you know me, you know whatever I believe God is doing in my life, you know how I'm wired, you know my wife, my kids, help me make this decision. Is this a decision that you would make? And sometimes that's the easiest way to ask that question. If you were me, would you do this? Right? And we give them permission, we give them freedom to speak openly, to speak honest. Man, and I've seen people who've isolated themselves from that, and they're floundering. Man, they're floundering. No spiritual life, no growing, no exceeding, no blessing. Why? Because they got on the island, they made that decision all by themselves. They didn't get other people in line. The other people weren't a part of the decision-making process. Man, I've seen the extreme of that. I've seen the extreme of that. Or somebody goes and they unplug from church totally. I can have a relationship with God apart from the church. Man, no, you can't. Man, God loves the church and gave himself for it. Man, Jesus died for the church. Man, the church in the Bible is the bride. And that's the bride of Christ. How many of you know you can't say to me, hey, listen, pastor, I love you, I hate your wife. How many of you know we're going to have problems? Man, you can't say, oh, I love God, I just hate his bride. No, you can't say that. You can't say that, man. The far extreme, instead of relying on people in the church who God has put in our lives, instead of relying on them to help us make decisions, instead of that, we isolate from them, we pull back from them, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for not good reasons. I mean, this is not a complete condoning of, the pastor is infallible. No, nowhere does it say James was infallible. I certainly am not infallible. No pastor is infallible. There's no perfect pastors. There's no perfect churches. This is not to say the church is perfect. This is not to say the pastor is perfect. No, it's to say God has put these people in our lives to help us understand him, his love, his greatness, his creativity. But also he's put these people in our lives. Why? Man, so we can learn what he wants for us, so we can be guided along the way. So hey, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, your love for God, your love one for another. Hey, listen, we need church. You need church. I need church. We need church. Hey, you know what? You know how the way the Bible thinks about this? The Bible says, and you need church more often. You need church more as you see the day approaching. Like, so the closer you get to the end times, the closer you get to Jesus coming back. How many of you know we are a week closer to Jesus coming back now than we were a week ago? So the closer you get to seeing Jesus come back, the closer you get to the end, hey, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not so much the less. Hey, I'm looking for how we can do less church. Man, so much the more. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, listen, you need church. I need church. We need church. If you get 45 minutes of church, 45 minutes of preaching for your entire week, spiritually speaking, you're floundering. That's not enough. 45 minutes a week isn't enough of the Word of God in your life, fellowship with God, of fellowship with the people of God. That's not enough. You need more than that. Maybe you need more than that. I need more than that. Man, we need church. I need church. You need church. The church corporately, the pastor individually, the Word of God biblically. Two more. Some of you are like, yes, one more. Nope, sorry. The Spirit of God supernaturally. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Man, the Holy Spirit of God leading, guiding the church. The Holy Spirit of God leading and guiding the believers in the church. The Holy Spirit of God leading and guiding the pastor of the church. The Holy Spirit of God leading and guiding the members of the church. How many of you know the Holy Spirit does not need an assistant? I think there are some people, they believe their spiritual gift is assistant to the Holy Spirit. You met them, right? Like they know exactly what you should do, when you should do it, right? They think they're the assistant to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs no assistant. He's quite capable of doing his job, and he does it really good. And he's done it really good for a long time. The Spirit of God supernaturally. Paul, being fully filled with the Spirit of God, called to go out to Macedonia. Jesus, fully following the Spirit of God, called to go out. One of the ways that God leads us is with His Spirit ministering with our spirit. John chapter 3 is one of my favorite understandings of the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 3, Jesus talking about the Spirit of God says, the Spirit of God, it's like wind on the water. It listeth about whithersoever He will. What He's saying is, God's Spirit does whatever God's Spirit wants to do. And it's like wind. It just blows this way, blows that way, blows this way, blows that way. It listeth about exactly. The Spirit of God is a mysterious thing. The Spirit of God is a powerful thing. But the Spirit of God is a guiding thing. Lee Robertson would say it this way. Are you right now being led by the Spirit of God? Like right now. The Spirit of God leading, the Spirit of God guiding you. Man, the Word of God, man, the pastor, the church, and the Spirit of God. How do we make tough decisions? Man, we give ourselves, we yield ourselves to the Spirit of the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. Chapter 16, the Holy Spirit doesn't just, hey, stop, don't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't just stop us. The Holy Spirit sends us. The Holy Spirit steers us. The Holy Spirit stops us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit sustains us. And the Holy Spirit of God, man, important aspect in making difficult and tough decisions. Let me give you this one. We'll be done with this one. We'll be done. Our desires personally. Our desires personally. Look at the text. Verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, so they hung out there for a little while, That they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. But Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they do. Okay, so what Paul said, let's go back. Let's go back on the first journey and let's revisit all these places we've been. Man, why did Paul feel that way? The same reason why Silas wanted to go. Why did Paul feel like he wanted to go back and see the churches where he had just been? The same reason why Silas wanted to go with him. Why? Because it pleased him. Man, one of the reasons, one of the indicators of the Spirit of God in our life is the desires that we have. Listen, some of these are non-negotiable. The Word of God, non-negotiable. The Spirit of God, non-negotiable. Some of them are just general rules, right? The pastor, the church, getting people involved. Not infallible, not perfect, but these are good ways for us to filter through decision-making processes. No kind of particular order, but if there were a certain order, I would say our desires perhaps sequentially way down on the list, but nonetheless on the list. Hey, listen, God gives us desires that fall in line with His Word. God gives us desires that fall in line with His Spirit. God gives us desires that fall in line with His will. Like growing up in church, you're always like, Don't say you're not going to go to Africa as a missionary, because if you say you're not going to go, then God's definitely going to make you go. You've heard missionary testimonies like, I hate this place. I don't want to go to this place. I hate the people in this place. But I decided to go as a missionary to this place, right? You're like, something's wrong with you. You're not going to last long. Listen, God's not going to send you someplace that He isn't moving your heart toward them. God isn't going to do something in your heart. God isn't going to do something in your life that He isn't moving you that way. Hey, listen, God's Word says He gives us the desires of our heart. God's Word says He gives us the desires of our heart. Man, how does God give us the desires of our heart? Man, we spend time in His Word. Man, we listen to the people that He's put in our lives. We yield to His Spirit. He gives us the right desires. We spend time in His Word. We listen to the people He's put in our lives, pastor, church. Man, we follow His Spirit. He gives us the desires of our heart. Hey, my question to you today. What's the desire of your heart? You see, this is understanding how you're wired, understanding what you long to do, understanding what you're built to do is a part of recognizing what God wants from you. Understanding how you're built, understanding how you're wired, is a part of recognizing what God wants you to do. Now it's not just like, God must want me to be a millionaire because I really, 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 really want to be a millionaire. No. Man, desire is in line with His Word. The desire is in line with His Spirit. Desire is in line with the authorities that He's given to us, pastor, church. Desire is in line with the people that He's placed in our lives. Desire is in line that way. Oh, God must want me to marry somebody who's 6'6" and nice dark hair and nice tan-colored skin and super filthy rich and can ride a horse and owns a beach. No. Desire is in line with His Word. Desire is in line with His with those that He's placed in our lives. Desires in line with how His Spirit leads us, how His Spirit guides us. Not just, you just pick and you just decide on your own. No, desires in line with all of these other things. God will tune our hearts to follow His will. God will tune our hearts to follow His Word. And listen, delight thyself also in the Lord. And finish it. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give you exactly what your heart desires. Why? Because He's tuned your heart to what He's doing in your life. Man, making difficult decisions, making tough decisions, these things, ultra, ultra important and very helpful in doing it. Next week, how we make these kind of decisions inside of conflict. With conflict. That's Paul and Barnabas. Man, sharp contention and division between the two of them. So I want you to be back next week. We'll learn a good lesson. When good men disagree and how we work through those kind of problems, how we work through those kind of ways. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank